Good morning, saints. It is a true pleasure to be amongst the Lord's people. Well, we get to make an announcement that's been made, but get to put a visual to it this morning. We saw last week during service, Sister Olga was in labor and delivered, and so Brother Henry sent us some pictures, which I get to share with you. This works. Let's see here. So there we are. Eleora Adams was born last Sunday, November 6th at 9:12 in the morning at 6 pounds 6 ounces. Brother Henry shared that Olga's getting rest in between feedings, and but she's doing well, and maybe. I don't know if they'll call her Ellie. I will. Ellie's doing well. And so we are rejoicing in the Lord at his kindness and his goodness to our brother and sister there. And we want to lift them up in prayer this morning. Also want to lift up Don and Nancy again and just put them before the Lord. I have a little bit of a cold today. So if I don't shake your hand after service, it's not because I don't like you. It's because I don't want to share my cold with you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, rejoicing in God's grace and baby Eleora and for Don and Nancy in our time in the Word here this morning. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, how good it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity in Jesus. Father, we love you. We have said it, we have sung it, we've confessed it, we say it again, God, thank you. God, thank you for your individual, particular love to each of us, looking our way and having pity upon us and choosing us. The kindness, Lord. God, when we consider who you are and who we were and the cost, the blood of your only begotten, the Lamb of God, God, let us marvel in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Lord. God, we baby Eleora, God. Henry and Olga and baby Eleora here, God. We want to acknowledge you as the giver of all life. God, we want to acknowledge your hand in the bringing forth of this baby. And God, we acknowledge you as the only one that can save her soul. And so we commit her to you in the name of Jesus. We pray for her heart to be unstained from the world. God, that she would be a lover of Jesus, won over by your grace. So have mercy upon her, we pray, God. We pray for Olga as she recovers, Lord, that you be with her. You sustain her for Brother Henry, the newness of fatherhood. Help them, Lord. Help them all. We commit them to you. Lord, we pray for Don and Nancy, our dear brother and sister, away from us, physically, together with us, spiritually. Even now, God, would your spirit minister to them. Encourage them, God. As we just sung, show them how great you are. Bring to remembrance your word and minister to their souls. Let their faith abound as they reflect upon your character and your promises, Lord. Your faithfulness, your kindness, your love. Father, for us here now as we come to your word, this time of our worship, we come to partake, to be revived. Lord, to be exposed. Would you help us, God? Deal with us according to your word. And God, I thank you that you deal with us in mercy and grace, with patience. But we know that you're serious about sin. And we want it eradicated, not only the penalty, but the power and the presence of it in our life for your glory. So by your Spirit's grace, help us now to see, to understand. Grant us repentance where we need repentance today. And grant us faith to believe and trust in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, Our catechism question, in case you didn't review it this week or you have forgotten it already, which we can do that. We just said it, but we can forget it. I want to remind you of it. The question was, what do we pray for in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer? And the answer was, in the third petition, which is, your will be done, meaning God's will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And then we said, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing, okay, able and willing to know, obey, and submit, not begrudgingly, submit to his will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. I'm believing that if you're born again and a Christian here this morning, that when you answered the question Brother Clint asked us this morning, and we answered corporately, it wasn't just you merely reading back with your mouth. I pray your heart was engaged in the response. Your will be done in all things. Help me, Lord, to see it, to understand it, to do it, to know it, to submit to it. I pray that was the agreement of your heart, not just your mouth. And I believe it was. If you're born again, your heart is desiring to glorify Jesus Christ. And then we sang a song this morning, It Is Well With Your Soul, one of my favorite hymns. We sang, even when sorrows like sea billows roll. Just seeing the ocean come in wave after wave after wave. Sorrows. When my life is like the sea, it's full of sorrows just coming over and over and over and over and over. We sang, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Again, not hopefully not just a word that we sang, but an expression of the heart. God, when sorrow is coming over and over, week after week, day after day, sea billowing over and over, unrelenting, we just sang, it is well with my soul. And I believe if you're born again, that's the expression of the heart that wants to glorify God. We sang, when Satan should buffet, when trials should come, God, let it be well, words we just say. These are acts of worship, expressions of heart that are in agreement with God and his revealed will through his word. I'll tell you this, beloved, I'm burdening my own heart for my life and for yours, that unfortunately there is a gap between what we affirm together here on Sunday mornings in song, prayer, catechisms, sermons. My fear is there's a gap between this and then street level living Monday through Saturday. Like, I don't doubt the expression of your heart being sincere. I want those. But then later on this afternoon or tomorrow, when just life, when the sea billows are coming again, I fear there's a gap, though, between what we expressed in catechism and song and prayer and worship and then how we live that out on the mundane street level aspects of our living Monday through Saturday. Particularly in the area of worry, of anxiety. Jerry Bridges is an author. Many of you have read his books. One of his books is called Respectable Sins. It's not because he believes there are respectable sins. It's because he believes within the true church there are sins that we begin to tolerate. We tend to classify sins in our mind like, oh, those are really bad sins, but it's okay to have these sins in our life. And one of the sins that he addresses in his book, Respectable Sins, is anxiety, is worry. This week in particular, Pastor Phil mentioned it, gave many of you great cause for worry. On Tuesday, many of you sat in front of a TV or a computer, and you were watching percentages and tallies number up in different little states, because at the end of that would mean who would be the commander-in-chief and the president of the United States of America. As you were watching the numbers or listening or logging in or whatever you were doing, this caused many of you great anxiety and worry. No doubt, beloved, that our country, not only in its tolerance of sin, but its embracing and celebration of sin, and its boasting of the murder of unborn children labeled as choice or a right, its inexcusable poor stewardship in the debt of $20 trillion, among other things, are cause for worry. You couple that with all the instability of the economy, maybe your job in particular, threats of terrorism, rise of different diseases and sicknesses, and then just the daily difficulties we all face. Relationships in the church, in our homes, parents, children, bodies wearing out, getting older, finding a spouse, raising children, the list goes on and on. What I'm getting at is that the world around us, in its fallen state, gives us occasion daily to worry. But I want us all to know something today. The circumstances around us are not the cause of your worry. They give occasion to worry, but they're not the cause of worry. The cause of worry is an inward problem. It's a heart problem. It's a sin problem. I want to mark it from the beginning this morning. Worry is sin. Maybe one of the justified sins in your life, thus the book Jerry Bridges wrote, respectable sins, things that are tolerated, because there's a lot of excuse for why we should worry. But we as the church, the people of God, we must not cradle it. And I realize that I can only touch the surface of it in a sermon. And that's my goal. My goal is to prick our hearts this morning. I'm going to do three things as we go to the Word of God. I'm going to mark worry for what it is. It's sin. I'm going to mark it for what it is. It's sin. Number two is I'm going to help us see the reason why we worry. It's not an outward problem. It's a belief problem. It's a faith problem. It's a trust problem. And number three is I'm going to look at what Jesus tells us, the body of Christ, to do, or the arguments he makes in regards to worry. How to address it so that as we see it, we can confess it, we can repent and turn from it and turn to the remedy that Jesus gives us. And that's my hope. So my prayer for you and for me is that we would be pricked today. and that we would address the particular areas in our hearts this morning that we worry about. Because as numerous as the people are in here, the number of things that each of us are worrying about this morning vary. I'm going to say from the beginning, and I'm going to repeat it at the end, okay? It is not enough for us as the body of Christ to merely affirm the Word of God this morning. That happens most Sundays, I would assume, is Phil or I get up here and preach, and Lord willing, by the grace of the Spirit, what we proclaim is accurate, it's true, we've rightly divided the text. And then you go, amen, and the Spirit of God goes, amen, I agree with that. My fear often is that we walk out of here with amens or even, man, that was a little convicting, and then life happens. Take a nap this afternoon, which is not wrong. Rest. Play with your children. Get something done. And wake up tomorrow morning and just go again. And what was proclaimed here today, not just to get your amens, but to produce change in our lives, is left. And we've tried over and over to answer, how do I go from being a mere hearer of the word and to a doer? Because, beloved, the scriptures teach us if I'm a hearer of the word and an amener of the word, but not a doer, it says I deceive myself. Oh, I'm growing in Jesus. Really? Because you said amen? Because you agree with what the word, that's not growth in Jesus. It's the beginning, it's necessary, it's essential, but we, the people of God, want to glorify God, and we glorify God as we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ when these truths have a work in our heart and lives, and they produce repentance and conformity to Jesus, not just amens. And listen, I'm preaching to me, not just to you. We've got to get beyond amens only. We got to get beyond, yes, that's true, and get into being doers of the word and not hearers only, and thus glorifying God by living testimony and by conformity in our lives. So here's my prayer. Don't just listen today and then leave here with an amen. But if you are convicted by what we go through the day, and I got to believe it's everybody. I got to believe today's everybody. If the Spirit of God would humble us in His Word and expose a respectable sin in our life, because Jesus Christ had to die for respectable sins. Worry sends people to hell without the blood of Jesus. Let's not respect that. Let's not coddle it. Let's not justify it because the world has fallen and seemingly getting worse in so many areas. Let's call it for what it is. But if the Spirit of God deals with our hearts this morning, beloved, please, by the grace of God, don't just amen it and go home. Come back to this prayerfully with your Bible open. And study these scriptures and sit before the Lord and say, God, search me and know me and show me. Where am I worrying? Meditate on scripture. Prayerfully sit before the word of God. What am I trusting in? What am I putting my trust in? Why am I not trusting you? Why this area do I not trust you, but this area I do? I have some resources that have helped me. I'll put them in the newsletter. These are good resources because they take you to the Word of God and they put it out there to convict by the Spirit. I will give you resources that are going to point you to this book to meditate so you can, by God's grace and through the Scripture, pull out, okay, I worry here and I worry here and I'm trusting this and I'm trusting that. So you can mark it, identify it, confess it, and repent of it. And that just takes time. But sin is serious. The glory of God is serious. It's worth time. It's worth giving up other things for. for just hearers, it's not good. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Obviously, this week we're not going to be in the book of John. If you'll allow me the liberty here to expound Scripture, I just want to remind you all again, we do systematically go through books of the Bible as a normative in the church for preaching. It is not wrong to choose a Scripture passage and expound it. That's not wrong. That's good to do. We strive to do through books because we believe it gives us better context to follow. But you can grab context by study and expound a single verse or a portion of Scripture and get it right. And that's not wrong. So expositional preaching doesn't necessarily mean you just work through books. That's systematic expositional preaching. There are people who do expositional preaching not through books of the Bible, and that's not wrong. That's not wrong. We've chosen to go through books for the sake of context and clarity, but what we're going to do today is not unbiblical. So if you have that in your mind, I want you to know, where did I get that? That's a tradition. It's not wrong to expound unsystematically. You need to keep it in context. So make sure you understand that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34. Follow along in your Bible as we go through this. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious or worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I will tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Five times in this passage, Jesus mentions anxiety or worry. That's what he's getting at here. Three times he gives commands, do not be anxious, do not worry. Imperatives given. And then he points out five arguments Jesus gives us for not worrying. So don't worry, and let me tell you why you shouldn't worry. The context of worry in Matthew 6 is around money. That's why I included verse 34. It's around money and things money can buy and people who worry about money. But in case any of you would say, well, that's not my area of worry, I'm going to tune off right now, pray for my brother next to me or my sister next to me, because that's not dealing with me. I want you to know this. Number one is this. All the truths, the principle of what Jesus is getting at here can be applied to any area of worry. Jesus says, do not worry. It's a command, so worrying is sin. And then he tells you how to not worry, and he gives you arguments against worry. So whatever your area of struggle, I want you to understand the principle that Jesus is teaching here. What is worry? It's sin. How do you deal with it? Well, look at the argument. But again, just to make sure you don't say this isn't for me, I don't think the question today is, do I worry? The question is, in what area of my life do I worry, and how much do I worry? But just to make sure you don't feel like you're left out if your area of struggle of worry is not money, I'm going to bring in one other text to make sure you're included in our study of worry this morning. That text is Philippians chapter 4. We're going to come back to this verse at the very end of the sermon. So I want to look at verse 6 right here, though. Look at verse 6, and it says this. Do not be anxious or do not worry about anything. So if you go Matthew 6, context, money, not me, okay. Philippians 4, context, everything, you. Do not be anxious about anything. That's a command. That's an imperative. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's tempting for all of us to excuse our personal anxieties because we often are convinced our situation is unique. Well, ours isn't like anybody else's. My areas of worry are different. I'm not included here. Mine's deeper, mine's harder, mine's broader, mine's longer, mine's this, mine's that. Don't worry about anything includes all of that. I'll remind you of 1 Corinthians 10:13 or 13:10, which says, no temptation has taken you but that which is common to all men. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle, but with each temptation, he'll provide a way of escape. I bring these verses in here right now so that you're not deceived to believe that your area of worry is justified. It is not. Listen, we've got some very serious situations in this body. As serious as it gets. Life and death, serious. Heaven and hell, serious. And this is still true. I'm not lacking in compassion when I say to someone facing imminent death, don't worry. But we feel justified to say, well, look, give them a little bit of room to worry. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be gracious and compassionate with one another in this area of worry that we all struggle in. But I am saying I don't want any of us, as we look at our life today, to say, my area is unique. It's too big, too deep, too hard. And Scripture says, nope, it's included in the do not worry context. It is a sin to worry. We need to treat worry as sin in our own hearts. I want you to mark worry in your mind right now, sin. Never, ever justified for the believer. Something we need to repent of. So, beloved, know this. It is never right for a Christian to worry. Never. Know this, the call to worry, to not worry about anything, is not a call to indifference. It's not like the call to worry is for you to say, who cares what happens? That's not what the call is. It's not a call to indifference. It's not a call to deny the circumstances or the reality of them. Well, you've got this thing that's going to lead to death physically. I don't believe that. That's not what the call of not worry means. Scripture wants you to acknowledge the reality and the pain and the difficulty and the seriousness as we heed the command, do not worry. It's not a call to be naive. Just pretend like it's not there, it'll go away. That's not how Scripture deals with worry. They want you to look at it for all that it is and still not to worry. It's not a call to pretend things aren't bad or serious. It's not a call to pretend they're not real. It's a call of full acknowledgement, But it's also a call, in light of the full acknowledgement, don't worry. Don't worry about it. What are we supposed to do with all these occasions to worry around us? And we'll answer that by seeing the root of the sin of worry. So we've identified worry as sin. It's a command given in Scripture. All worry is sin. So what's the root of the sin of worry? Well, back in Matthew chapter 6, of little faith. Worry is a fruit sin. Worry is a fruit of the sin of unbelief, of distrust of God. God, I can't trust you in this. I need to worry. You're untrustworthy. I can't depend upon you. I don't have hope in this situation. I'm given to worry now. And the root of that is, I don't believe you, God. So know this, when you worry, it's a fruit. Trace it back to the root, unbelief in God. That's the root. O you of little faith. Unbelief about what or whom? God. What about God? His sovereignty. I don't believe you're sovereign. Either believing he's not in control of everything. I don't believe that. Okay, that'll lead to worry. Or, okay, he's in control, but he's not able to help me here. Unbelief in God. Or, he's in control, he's able to help me, he just doesn't want to help me. He's not loving, he's not good, he's not compassionate. Unbelief in God. His sovereignty, his ability, his goodness, his love, his willingness, but it's all directed at God in the form of unbelief. Pretty serious. Pretty serious sin. What is worry? Worry is an intense desire to have something accompanied by the fear of the consequences if I don't receive it. I need money. I got to have it. If I don't have it, I can't pay my bills. Okay? But that's rooted in unbelief in God. I want health. If I don't have health, I'll get sick, it'll hurt, and I'll die. Okay, but that's rooted in unbelief in God. Well, you're not in control. Or you are, but you're not helping me. You can't help me here. It's the financial stress is too big. The relationship struggles are too great here. Or, I know you can help me. I know you have the ability, but you just don't listen to me. I know what's best for me here. What's best for me here is to be healthy right here, right now. The best thing for me is to get a job today, God. Why can't you see that? Namely, I don't believe you. I don't trust you. I don't believe your ways. I don't believe the catechism question for today. Your will be done. I don't believe that in worry. I believe I know what's best. You see how it just begins to produce other sin? We tend to worry about things we really don't have control over. You notice that? Listen, we all are making decisions every day in life. Relationally, health-wise, monetarily, we're making decisions, Lord willing, based on the Word of God, trying to be good stewards. But even when you make all the right decisions and you are a good steward, sometimes it still doesn't work out, right? I look at my dad. My dad, many of you know, played professional football. Growing up, he didn't drink. He didn't smoke. He went to bed early. He worked out. He ate good food. He trained every day. And he died at 58 of cancer. And you got people who drink and smoke and stay up party and eat whatever they want and they live to be 100. How are you to make sense of that? There's a God who is sovereign over it all, and he's working it for good in the life of the believer. We are not called to just like, well, it doesn't matter how we live, then God is sovereign. No, you're called to live in light of Scripture, pray for wisdom, and make good decisions. There's consequences. You reap what you sow. But above that, or if you want to say beneath that even, is a God who is sovereign, who is doing things in every life of every believer, and it's always for good, but it's not the path you would view for good some of the time. Because we think good means healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. In other words, we bought into the prosperity gospel, unfortunately. But God has repeatedly told you throughout the Bible, I don't work that way. I don't make people Christians like that. Christians, what do you mean? Into the image of Christ. I don't conform my people into the image of Christ through health, wealth, and prosperity. Normally. How do you do it? Pain, trials, tribulations, suffering. Why would you do it that way, God? Because my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. They're higher. And because I don't want them bringing you to, I have better. Worry's a trust problem. It's a faith problem, it's a belief problem, and beloved, we are responsible for this sin. If you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, know this for sure this morning, you're not enslaved to worry and fear. You may live that way in sin, but you're not enslaved to that. You may blame the circumstances around you and justify it, but Jesus Christ bled to redeem you from the penalty of it and the power of it so you could live this life here and now, not worrying. Not worrying. And sin, or the sin of worry, is like a gateway sin. It just bleeds other sins when we're given to it. It bleeds the sin of unbelief, which is the root of it. It also breeds things like fear. Fear is sin. Where worry is the anxiety about what could happen, fear is being convinced it will happen. Sin. What about frustration or discontentment? I'm not getting what I need or I want. Hopelessness or despair? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Anger? Self-pity? Oh, how many people who worry bleed into self-pity. They've justified their worry, then they live in self-pity. Woe is me. My situation's not like anybody else. Look at me, this poor, poor person over here. Selfishness, lack of love. Listen, fear is rooted in selfishness. Do you know that? Because you're fearful about what's going to happen as it pertains to you or in the life of somebody else, like your kids. So you can be fearful about your kids, but really that's rooted in selfishness because you don't like the way fear makes you feel. But we're to be people of love, and perfect love casts out fear, and love is being other concerned, not self-concerned. But worry is a gateway sin. It just opens the door. So I pray that we've marked it as sin. I pray that we stop coddling and nurturing it. I pray that we stop justifying it because circumstances give occasion for it. I pray we recognize it's unbelief in God. I pray we recognize it's a gateway to other sins in our lives. And I want to ask you this morning before we go to our text now this. Honestly, how much of your time during the day is consumed with worry? All the what ifs. What's going to happen here? What's going on? What if she gets elected? What if he gets elected? I pray to God that when he was elected on Tuesday and you were maybe worrying, oh, if she gets elected, we're doomed, it's over. And then he got elected and you go, whoa, I don't have to worry anymore. I would ask you this, well, where is your hope found then? In a man? Who's sovereign over the election? Some of the brothers did the little, whatever that app thing is, and sent out some good verses. Who puts people in power over nations? God does. For his end purposes. It doesn't negate, it's not fatalistic like, oh, it doesn't matter, you shouldn't vote then, because God's going to do what he's going to do. You need to be a good stewardship of what you've been given. But when you vote, and it goes your way or doesn't go your way, who put them there? God did. He rises up leaders and he casts them down like that. And he sways their heart like the river to do his will. Meaning, if you were worrying about the election, and then after she didn't get in and he did, your worry has stopped. Your worry's not in God. It's in a man. It's in a system. What if God put her in? If you're a Christian, you shouldn't worry. Because his will is going to be accomplished, and his will is good. It may mean more difficulty for you, but his will is good. As Christians, we need to be different from society. I hope you didn't breathe a sigh of relief at the outcome of the election, because it means your hope is in a man. If you were worrying and now you're not, and it wasn't in God, but it's in who God elected, your worry is tied to people and circumstances, not to God. Listen, I didn't want her to get elected. But what if she did? What are we going to do this Sunday? Just crowd around and bite our fingernails? We're going to accomplish good here. We can trust him. He raises up. What a privilege of the people of God. So we need help here. I need help. I need help. How does Jesus deal with worry? He makes arguments against it. So again, circumstantially or contextually, finances. Doesn't matter. Apply the truth, the principle of how to deal with worry, whether you're struggling with relational issues, worry, physical health issues of worry, financial, political, circumstantial. Just listen to the arguments and look at how Jesus tells you to deal with worry. I'm going to tell you all this. This is what we call the fight of faith. Worry is really this question. Are you going to believe God or not? That's the question of worry. And when we worry, know this, you're not believing God. Go through these quickly. I'm not going to make short little comments. Just want to introduce you to how Jesus deals with worry. And my prayer is you go home and pray, memorize, meditate, and give yourself to these studies that lead to the repentance of worry in your life. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? That's the argument. Life is more than food and clothing. Listen, there are many people on this earth who have a lot of food, a lot of drink, and a lot of clothing, and they don't have any life. What did Jesus say in John 10? I came that you may have life. There are many people walking around, really well-dressed, drinking the greatest drinks and eating the greatest food, and they're walking corpses. They're dead. Life is not found in food or clothing or health. See, I just took it outside of the context and applied it for you. Life is not found in food or clothing. It's not found in making more money. It's not found in having a marriage. Single brothers, life is not found in marriage. It's not found in having kids. It's not found in being healthy, wealthy, or prosperous. Life is found in one place. It's found in a person. It is found in Jesus Christ. Meaning this, if you don't have any money and you have Christ, you still have life.
If your pantry is empty today, but you have Christ, you've got more life than a billionaire who has pantries full of food and servants to feed them. If you're single today and you think, man, as soon as I get married, I'll start living. Nope. You're going to put unrealistic expectations on your future husband or wife. You're going to be so let down. Because life is not found in a husband and wife coming together with rings. There are billions of people who have put rings on and exchanged vows, and they have no life whatsoever. They're going to perish. Life is not found in being healthy. If Nancy was here this morning, I'd look in her eyes and I'd say, Nancy, life is not found in being healthy. And you know what? Nancy knows that. Every time I talk to her, she's not finding life in the hope of being cured from cancer. She doesn't want to have cancer. She doesn't want to die of pain. No one does. But her heart's been captured. She knows life is found in Jesus Christ. And you don't have to get cancer to learn that. Isn't life more than food? Isn't the body more than clothing? I mean, just think about how much time people give to how they dress. It's not wrong to dress nice. It's not wrong to have more than one shirt. But to worry about it is sin. Do you think Bill's going to like the way I look this morning? Who cares if Bill likes the way I look this morning? Jesus Christ has accepted me. My sins are forgiven. Children, you need to hear that. Oh, I look this or I look that. And if I gain their approval, eating pleasure. You mean to tell me if I gain the whole world and don't have Christ, I don't gain anything? Yeah, that's exactly what Jesus said. But if I have Christ and I don't have the approval of one person in the world and I don't have any food, I've got life. Uh-huh. That's exactly what this whole thing's about. It's wrong to worry about these things. Life is more than food and more than clothing. Can I tell you this too? It may be that Jesus doesn't give you all the world has to offer, which in and of itself is not innately sinful, but for you to worry about it and seek it more than you seek Jesus Christ is sin. And it may be that God's not giving you it all because he wants you to know this, what I have in store for you, this world can never give you. Maybe he's trying to teach you, do not look here horizontally in this world and in people what can only be found vertically in me, Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't have health today because he wants you to look forward to that day when he gives you a new body. Maybe he wants to keep your eyes set there so that you wouldn't believe life is found in health on earth. No, it's not. No, it's not. Many of us are grasping at something other than Jesus and believing if I only had this, everything would be okay. I would have life. The only answer to that thing is Jesus Christ. Well, if we had more, if we had $1,000 more a month, everything would be great. If I was married, this relationship worked out, everything would be solved. My life would be wonderful. No, it wouldn't. And maybe that's not happening because God wants you to keep looking until you see it in Jesus alone. You say, is he punishing me then? No. God has no more wrath towards his children. In love, he's pointing you to the true treasure of Jesus Christ. He's keeping you from trying to find it somewhere else. That's called love, giving you what's best for you. It doesn't feel like it. That's because you're looking with the eyes of the body, not the eyes of faith. It's because you're temporal in thinking, not eternal in thinking like God. That's argument number one. Argument number two. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I mean, listen to the argument here. Jesus is making to free us from worry. Remember, worry is not trusting in God. It's not believing in God. Either his ability or his willingness to care for you. And the argument Jesus is making is, well, look at the birds of the air. Well, what about them? They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, but God feeds them every day. Insects, birds, trash, feeds them. They eat every day. A bird doesn't sit on the fence post and go, man, what am I going to eat tomorrow? He never thinks about that. He just says, what am I going to eat today? And God feeds him and he eats. He doesn't go, I can't sleep tonight. Why? I don't know what I'm going to eat tomorrow. He never has that thought. It's what Jesus is saying. What do? They don't go and gather all the worms and set them down and go, in case God doesn't feed him tomorrow, I got this big pile of worms now. He doesn't do that. He wakes up. He goes out. He works hard. He eats. He goes to sleep. He wakes up. And God's faithful again. He does it again. Who's feeding him? God. Aren't they working? Yeah. But who's feeding them? Well, God is. Go read the book of Job. You'll see he feeds everything. And then Jesus argues with this way. Okay. You can look at nature. You can see that birds don't build little barns and store all the worms in them. And God still feeds them. But who's of more value? Birds? Or you? In other words, who's made in the image of God? Birds or you? Well, I am. Okay. Who did God set his love upon and draw to the sun? Well, me, not the birds, okay. And who did Jesus come and die for? Well, me, okay. So he made you in his image. He drew you to the sun. The sun came and died for you. He adopts you into his family. Clearly, he is concerned about you, and he provides for these birds. Wouldn't it make sense then he's going to provide for you? It's just a logical argument Jesus uses, that all the children are worrying. I look around, and he feeds the bird what's best for me because he cares more about me, demonstrated through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a reasonable argument. If you're of more value and he provides those of less value, won't he provide for you who is of more value? Yeah. Okay, then stop worrying. Oh. Well, I can see how worry makes that argument wrong. Now, we can all be stubborn in our unbelief. It's almost as though we're having a private conversation with Jesus here. And we're still not convinced yet that our circumstance is not worth worrying about, so we still believe we need to worry. So in verse 27, he gives us another argument to keep you from worrying. He says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And the argument here is that life is looked at as spans. If you think of it like walking, so this is a span right here, and if your whole life is just the span of walking, what he's saying is, hey, by worrying, you won't be able to even take one more step. Meaning this, it's of zero profit. Now, I want to ask you something. When you have witnessed somebody doing something that you know will never work out, at first it's almost comical. Like, why are they doing that? And then you begin to have pity upon them. Like, what is wrong with them? I was flying not too recently, or just a little bit ago, and I remember I'm sitting in my chair and I'm watching this lady. I don't even know how she got on the plane with this suitcase. And she picks it up. She can barely hold it. And she's wobbling as she tries to get it into the overhead. And she gets about this much into it. Just like, duh.
And then the whole rest of it's sticking out. And I'm like, that's not going in there. And someone's like, you got to turn it. So she's like, she turns it this way. Yeah, no way. It's too big this way. It's too big this way. And she's just sitting there. And at first I was like, huh, that's pretty funny. And then I was like, why does she keep trying to shove that in there? It's not going to go in there. It's of no value for her. As much as she pushes, as much as she shoves, it'll never fit in there, ever. And she took it down, and the stewardess took it away, and they put it under the plane. Okay? That's what we do when we're worrying. We're doing something that will never, ever, ever, no matter how deep it goes, how long it goes, how intense you get, how focused you are, it won't do anything for you. It doesn't add a single span to your life. So it would be insanity to do it tomorrow, wouldn't it? Insanity for you to do it tomorrow. And that's Jesus' argument here. When you wake up tomorrow and you are flooded with the temptation, because coming to the revelation of why we shouldn't worry and that it's a sin, it's a distrust in God, and knowing that God will give us the grace to not do it, doesn't mean temptation stops. All of the worry occasions are going to be flooded on you tomorrow morning. When you wake up with the pain, when the new bill comes in the mail, when the relationship is, hey, it's still really broken here, all of that's going to come tomorrow again. But I hope right now, by God's grace, we look at this and we go, it won't profit me anything. Why would I invest another second in it? That's what Jesus wants you to come away with right there. It's a good argument. It's reasonable. Logical. It's true. Next argument. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There it is again. Worry is unbelief in God. What Jesus calls us here is to something outside of ourselves. Okay? We worry about things we really, in the end, can't control. This doesn't mean you don't do anything, right? So you got to pay bills, you got to go look for work, you got to think of ways how to work, but you don't worry about it. You get sick, you got to think about what am I going to do? Where am I going to turn? What am I going to do? But you don't worry about it. You pray about it, you take acts of wisdom, you follow his word, you seek his glory, but you don't worry about it. You got to look outside of yourself. The lilies, they neither toil nor spin, but look how beautiful they are. Solomon toiled and spun, couldn't even come close to the lily. The lily is a weed grown in the field. It's beautiful, and it's gone tomorrow. What about you? You're eternal, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Use reasoning here. One thing that was necessary. She sat at the feet, like Martha, many things to worry about. What are we going to do? What are we going to do here? And we begin to toil and spin to try to work these things out. And this is not a call to idleness. Does it mean to sit back and kick your feet up? Sovereignty is going to rule. It does mean act, think, apply wisdom, seek wisdom of God. But don't worry. The consequences are up to him. So if it's finances, what do? We work hard as unto the Lord. Well, what if the income doesn't meet the needs? We'll determine whether we're talking about needs or wants. Okay, I'm down to needs only. Okay, God will provide. How? I don't know. He will. He'll provide. Don't worry about it, though. What should I do? Do what Mary did. Don't worry and toil and spin about so many things. Abide in Jesus Christ. Sit at the feet of Christ and find a peace that surpasses understanding. Many of you homeschool. What am I going to do with my kids? They're going to have to get jobs. And these transcripts don't mean anything. No college is going to take them. Can't get a job. People look down on homeschooling. What are we going to do? Trust the Lord.
Because he's our provider. Well, should I make plans? Yeah, you can use wisdom and make plans and preparation. But in the end of all of that, even when you do everything that's right, who really gets him the job? Jesus. Can you trust him? Yeah. Not a call to idleness. Not a call to not apply wisdom. But a call not to worry with the outcome. I think in this area, maybe we think we know better than God what's good for us. Maybe you think, I'm not arrayed like one of the lilies right now. Things aren't going so well for me. But I want you to know this. Remember that God is working all things for good, and he often works through ways that you would never imagine to work to bring about a greater good. So you might think, God, $5,000 more a year would make me like the lilies. And he says, no. No, it would not. And this is where we got to surrender what we think we know to what he does know. He who sees the end from the beginning and is working all things to that end, his glory to your conformity, he knows. So yes, search in your life. Am I doing something I shouldn't do according to the revealed will of God? Pray for wisdom. But when you're doing what God's calling you to do as a direction of life, and you're obeying by the grace of God, not in perfection, but in direction, and things still don't go well, trust the Lord. Well, I can't see how it's going to turn out for good. That's called faith. See, we often want to see how it's going to turn out for good, then we'll say, I'll stop worrying then. I want to see how at the end of the week, you're going to have someone mail me a check to pay that off. Then I'll stop worrying, God. That's not faith. So you don't need faith for what is seen. And God delights when you trust him with faith. Okay. Well, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. What's the argument here? It's not consistent for a child of God to live like a childless person or a fatherless person. We are the children of God. We've been adopted into the family of God. We have a father. We should not be like those who do not have God as a father, who seek after these things. It's a bad testimony to the world, but for a child of God to live as an orphan doesn't make sense. Well, where's everything going to come from? Your father. You have a father now. Before, none of us, we were all orphans. We were actually children of the devil, if you want to know the truth. But we didn't have God as a father. But now, adopted through Christ, we have God as a father. And for you to seek after the things that those who don't have God as a father seek after is inconsistent as a child of God. It's a bad testimony as well. I'm trying to go quickly here. Verse 33, here's the positive command. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So he's given us negative commands. Don't think like this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Now he gives the positive command, but do this. You want to stop worrying? I'll give you the key to it. Don't do all these things, but do seek the kingdom of God first. Believe that God is king. He is. Believe that his ways are king. That you're done worrying. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. You've surrendered your will. You've surrendered your understanding to him. And now you're seeking his will to be accomplished, his kingdom to come. And when your eyes are set upon God, believing who he is, believing his way is perfect, and you are set on accomplishing that, worry's gone. Worry is gone forever. And he says this, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. So it's almost as like as if he convinced you at this point so far to say, okay, you shouldn't worry about these things. And you go, okay, I won't worry about them anymore. You've convinced me.
The problems I have today, I trust you. I'm not going to worry anymore. And then you go, wait a minute, what about tomorrow? It could get worse. He's like, but don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because I've been faithful to demonstrate my grace is sufficient for today. And guess what? It'll be sufficient for tomorrow. By the way, you don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. That's presumptuous to say you're going to make it to tomorrow and deal with all the problems. What if your life is required of you tonight? Oh, I'm worried about something that might even happen now. Not a good idea. So what? Focus on today's trouble. They're enough. But by the way, my grace is sufficient for the day's troubles. So don't even look up and look to tomorrow. My grace will be sufficient. But look at today, the occasions for worry. Look at my faithfulness and grace and find hope in me. Okay. Let me finish with Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Which I think really ties it all together. Do not be anxious about anything. That's every one of your worries, okay? We've got them all in there, all in the anything basket. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, that is, okay, I've got all the occasion, the circumstance to worry put in there. I'm not supposed to worry. What am I supposed to do with them all now? In everything, by prayer. Prayer is turning to God. It is acknowledging his lordship, his godship. It is confessing my inability. It is agreeing that I cannot add a span to my life. That's why we pray. If I can add the span to my life, why pray? Prayer is, I can't add the span. I agree with you. So don't be anxious about anything, all the worries in the basket, but in everything, do what? Acknowledge God and your inability, your dependence upon him. And then here's the kicker. With prayer and supplication, with what? Oh, I love that word in there. Because you know what that means? Christianity's not just bringing it back to neutrality. Thanksgiving is a demonstration of faith. Think through the text for a second. This is all of it coming together here. We have cause to worry when we look at the world, right? Politically, financially, relationally, physically, spiritually. Huge causes to worry. But he says, put them all in the basket and bring them to me in prayer and then give thanks. What? Think about that. Okay, what is your greatest worry right now? Got it in your head? Your greatest consuming thought. You got it? When's the last time you stopped and gave God thanks for that? Thank you for my weakness. Thank you for making me poor. Thank you for making me sick. Really, when's the last time you did that? You see what I'm getting at? You know what that's called? Faith. Circumstantially, doesn't seem like it should be in the check column as good. Eyes of faith, like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, I boast all the more gladly now on my weaknesses. Why? Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The call of the gospel is not just not to worry. Don't worry. Okay. It's more than that. It's to acknowledge God, but it's even more than that. It's to have faith and go like this. Thank you. I can't see how me being sick is good. How me being poor is good. How me being single is good. But thank you, because I know you're good. And you told me you're going to work this for good. And I trust you. I don't know how, but you're faithful and I trust you and you're able. I believe you. I give thanks for this. Because when I'm weak, I know I'm going to be strong. I'll praise God. This. Oh God, deliver me from it. Restored. Maybe that's not what's best for you. You're telling me God doesn't want everything just restored? Well, he's bringing it to that end, but he does work through sin.
You ever seen the cross? Who ordained that? God. Acts chapter 4. Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles whom you ordained to crucify your son. Does God author sin? No. Does he condone sin? No. Does he work through it for redemptive purposes? You better believe it. I want to ask us really right now, this is real. Can you right now give thanks to God for your greatest consuming worry right now? Thank you, God, for giving me that. I don't feel it in the physical, but with the spiritual, I believe it because I believe you. That's where we need to get to. And when you get there, there's such liberty and freedom. And look how the verse ends when we do this. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what does verse 7 promise you? In the peace of God. Supernatural peace of God, which surpasses understanding. I think I could say it this way. In the peace of God, which circumstantially shouldn't be there, but it is there. What will it do? It'll guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That is amazing. And I want that in my heart and my life. You know why? Because when in the circumstance, I should be worrying and complaining, but I'm rejoicing and giving thanks and worshiping, my God looks good. And I know that's hard because it hurts. We need faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Pastor Phil and I don't plead with you. Please open that book every day and cry out for understanding just because we want you to appear spiritual. Because we know when you see the God of this book, you'll believe and you'll be able to give thanks in a circumstance that shouldn't call for thanks. It should call for worry and fear and whining and complaining. But you'll be able by God's power to give thanks and he'll be glorified. Please don't leave this sermon and say amen. Please don't, if you're not going to go home and meditate.